This morning, if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Still reading Paul's letter to these young believers at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 is where we'll begin today. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. When we read this scripture, we see how loving you really are. And Father, we thank you that what we once were, we are no more, but we're new creatures in your Son. Father, we ask today that you would use these words today to move on the hearts of sinners. And Father, that you will use these words to build up and edify the saints. And Father, to put thanksgiving in our hearts for the great work that you've done. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming to the section now that talks about the moral obligations, basically for the new creature in Christ. And our basic text today will be Ephesians 4:17. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles." So just looking back at the first 16 verses, the apostle had dealt with our responsibilities, especially that pertain to our relationships within the body of Christ. We looked at God's divine provision for the growth and the body of his church, and we also looked at the ultimate goal of this growth and the ultimate goal of giving these gifts to the church. We also looked at how we are, by the gift of grace that we have been given to each one of us, to contribute to the growth and the edification of the body of Christ in love. Now the apostle, in his letter to the brethren at Ephesus, he begins by teaching them their moral obligations as new creatures in Christ. And not only their obligations to each other, but especially to the world all around them. So Paul begins in verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord." That these words, "testify in the Lord," are important words, because this word "testify" is a strong word. This is a word of solemn appeal. Paul is basically saying, "I insist, or I implore you in the Lord, because what I'm about to say to you is not of my own personal opinion. You know, I speak at one who has access to the mind of God." So Paul is basically telling them here that what I'm about to say to you, I am speaking to you with the authority of God, with the full authority of an apostle. He's speaking in the Lord's name because these words that he is speaking are clothed with divine authority. So these words that he's going to tell these young Ephesians, he's going to tell them that this is not just my opinion. This is not just mere human words. This is from the Lord. And the second thing we read here, as we read this, we will see one thing that's very important. He begins immediately to deal with something that is negative. He says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Now, as a whole, as professing Christians overall, we abhor negatives. Are y'all with me? We abhor people telling us what to do and what not to do. But there's one that can tell you what to do and what not to do, and that is God. But as a whole, we abhor negatives, and we tend to see them as condemnation. We tend to see negatives as legalism. We look at it as salvation by works and, you know, you're robbing me of my freedom in Christ and things like that. But I want you to realize this morning that the Word of God is full of negatives. All of the commandments, except for two, are negative. Y'all with me? They're thou shalt not. And negatives are absolutely necessary to straighten out sinners. That's why negatives are in the Word of God. Before Adam fell into sin, when he was in a perfect state in the garden, we see in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, you know, this is what was spoken to Adam while he was in a perfect state. It said, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall die." To me, that's a negative. Okay, so you say, what are you saying? I'm saying that negatives in the Word of God are a mercy of God. And God told Adam, said, the day you eat, you're going to die. So why did he put that negative in the Word of God? Well, he put that negative in there to protect, to warn, to teach. He puts negatives in this word to convict us. He puts negatives in this word to keep us from perishing in sin. The negatives point sinners to their need of salvation in Christ. And so as we're about to read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you know, you will see that negatives are greatly used, as our brother talked this morning, in the sanctification of believers as well as the redemption of believers. You say, now, what good is negatives in our lives? Well, negatives point out sin in our lives and what displeases God. And I contend that negatives need to be preached to point out sin so we will be able to deal with it. Most of you religious ministries that have been on TV in America for many, many years have thrived on just this positive, man-pleasing preaching. And, you know, they avoid all duty and all negativity that's in the Word of God. You say, well, why do they do that? Because it appeals to carnal man and it appeals to his deception about himself. Well, it also brings in lots of money, large crowds, popularity. But it's impossible to preach the whole counsel of God and not get into negative things that will condemn you or convict you. Now, I'll say this morning, and when I got this section of scripture, I said, man, I really hate to preach this section because there's a lot of do's and don'ts in this question, you know, like quit lying and things like that. I said, well, because people are going to say, well, you're putting me back into bondage, okay? Telling you to quit lying is not putting you in bondage. All liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. You understand? So that's not a negative in the sense that I'm trying to tell you to be saved by quit lying. What Paul is telling the Ephesians is you need to quit lying because you have been saved.
Amen.
And you're a new creature in Christ. But anyway, to avoid anything negative to me would be man-pleasing flattery. And if you know our Lord Jesus Christ, he was the Son of God. He preached negative things. As our brother read to us this morning, you know, Christ's ministry was full of warnings. And the reason why Christ's ministry was is because he wanted to get men and women, boys and girls, to see their lost estate. He wanted them to see their sin, and he wanted them to repent and believe on him and come to him for salvation. I'm going to give you an example. John 3:16, everybody knows it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Is that what the Word of God says? Most people stop right there. That's a positive, right? What about John 3:18? It's part of the same thing as what he's saying here. It's part of the statement that Jesus is making. John 3:18, he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he says, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So most people would leave that off because if you leave that off, you can avoid negativity and persecution. But God put them as a warning and as a protection in the Word of God. There's blessing for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's curse if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's damnation if you don't believe on the Word of, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's put in the Word of God. John 3:36, John says this, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So it's inspired truth. And there you see both positive and negative in the same scripture. So the gospel presents both sides to sinners. Both sides are needed, and both sides are true. Now, another thing about the gospel before we get into this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not at odds with the moral law of God. Y'all with me? Because Romans 7 says the law is good, it's just, it's holy, it's good. And the problem with the law is the fact that sinful man cannot be saved by trying to keep the law and be justified before God. Paul says this in Galatians 2:16. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. He's talking about by trying to keep the law, to be justified before God. He says, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's a positive scripture. And you would say, see, you know, it's at odds with even trying to keep the law. It seems like they contradict, but let me give you this scripture right here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. And this sounds like a contradiction to Galatians chapter 2. John says, now by this we know that we know him. He's talking about a saving knowledge, talking about Jesus Christ. If we keep his commandments. Now, what does keep mean? It means to observe practically and strictly in one's life that the commandments of God are the rule of your life. Now, the point being is this, and he also says that he who does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But this is the point I want to get to. Galatians 2:16 and 1 John 2:3 to 4 do not contradict each other. What Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 2:16 is impossible for fallen man to be saved by keeping the law of God. And then what John is saying this, basically, if you have been saved or you've been born of God, you will keep and you will love the law of God. You're keeping and loving the law of God, not to be justified before God, but because you have been regenerated by God. And so they're not contradicting each other. He's telling you there, he says, you'll love the law of God and you'll keep the law of God because now that you are saved, God has written it on your heart and in your mind, and you are like the psalmist. In your law, I truly delight. It's my meditation day and night. Why? Because of what our brother taught us this morning, regeneration. So I said all that to prepare us for this section of scripture in order that we may profit from the positives and the negatives of this scripture, because this section is full of do's and don'ts or our moral obligations as we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of this will deal with our conduct and relationships with each other. If you were here years ago, you remember Pastor Jim did a series on the one another's. And so you might remember some of these things from the one another's. But one last thing before we get into this is the things that he commands us to do, he tells you personally to do or don't do. You say, why are you saying that? Because he does not say the Holy Spirit will do it for you. Are y'all with me? And I'll tell you why I say that. People don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will comfort you. The Holy Spirit will help you and guide you and convict you and remind you and come alongside of you. And the Holy Spirit will intercede for you. But the Holy Spirit will not do it for you. And that's why we ask the Spirit to help us. On the day of judgment, you will be judged by your life in this world, and you can't go before God and say, I couldn't do it. God said, you will fill with the Holy Spirit. If you go to hell, you won't be filled with the Holy Spirit. But, you know, he'll say, you have my Holy Spirit. He will help you. He will guide you. He will comfort you. You know, our brother talked this morning about it. We need the Spirit in our weakness, because as we fight this battle before God, we have the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is telling them, because you're new creatures in Christ, you need to quit lying. You need to quit being angry. You need to quit living like the world. You need to quit giving place to the devil. Paul's telling them directly. He's saying, you need to do it. And concerning the Holy Spirit, he goes on to say, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, when we get into it later, we grieve it because of bitterness, unforgiveness, and all these things that we commit toward each other. So let's begin here. The first thing he exhorts these infant believers concerning the walk of the Gentiles, he says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And he's talking about the course of life, the manner of life that the Gentiles live. Now, if you're in here this morning and you're newly converted in Christ, he's speaking directly to you as you begin your Christian journey. When he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, these words speak of separation. He's speaking of your new way of life in Christ. He's saying that you don't live like you used to live. You are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. He said, behold, all things have become new. So if you're truly saved, you are the complete opposite of what you used to be. Now you say, what are you saying when you say that? I'm talking here spiritually and morally. You are not what you used to be. You don't live the way you used to live. Something miraculous has happened and you are not the same. And if you are still the same, it has not happened. I'm talking about morally and spiritually. You know, I know we wear the same clothes, look the same in our face. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about morally and spiritually. And sure, you'll still be committing some of the same sins and things like that as we talked this morning as the sanctification process goes on. But if you're a new creature in Christ, I'll give you a break this morning. You will begin to stop living like the Gentiles live, because they live a corrupt life that is against God. And this can also be a general exhortation to all of us that we need all the time. You say, what is this? Well, basically, number one, it's a call to be salt and light and to come out and be separate. Philippians 2:15, Paul said that you may become blameless and harmless children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You're to live a life in the world in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation that is the exact opposite of what the Gentiles live. Now, salt and light does not come from conforming to the lifestyle of other Gentiles. Did y'all hear what I said? Your call is to convert them and not for them to convert you, and to have you live in the lifestyle that you lived before you came to Christ. Paul explicitly tells these young believers, forsake the lifestyle of the other Gentiles that God has delivered you from. You say, what is he saying here? Well, this is what he's saying, basically. These other scriptures I'll give you here. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. Why? Because you live in a different kingdom now. And the kingdom of this world, whether you like it today or not, is in absolute opposition to the kingdom of God. Absolute in every facet of life. It's in absolute opposition to the kingdom of God. That's why he tells you don't love the world, because the philosophy of the world and the mindset of the world is all ungodly. Now, I know we can't see that because there's good people in the world that's got a lot of common grace and things like this, but the world is a world. And it's not a point of whether or not a person is nice. It's not a point of whether or not they've done good things for you. Because where you find out where the separation is, ask them what they believe about Christ. And then you'll see it's two different kingdoms. Before they came and was going to take Jesus away, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. Therefore, they're not fighting because their kingdom is not here. I'm not trying to save this place. I'm just trying to save souls out of this place, because one day he's going to burn it up. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to the world. In other words, he's saying, do not be fit into its mold or its sinful ways or pattern of life. If you're a Christian, do not be dictated by the ways of the world. Don't try to imitate this world. And this scripture is read this morning. I think Derek had both my scriptures that I had in my message this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, he says, you've been raised from spiritual death to walk in newness of life. And all he's saying here is there should be a clear, discernible difference in the way you now live and the way that the other Gentiles live. I'm going to read you a scripture because this would fit my life so well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Peter says this, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. I spent a lot of my life doing that. But I've been saved now a lot longer than I was unsaved. And so, but I spent a lot of my life, it's a waste of time. And he says here, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries, that's just wild celebrations, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And then he says in verse 4, in regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Or he says that you do not run with them in the same way of wild and reckless living. And what happens? What's the result of this? They speak evil of you. Why? Because you don't live like the other Gentiles live anymore. And it brings persecution. But he's telling them here there should be a clear and discernible difference between the way you now live and the way that the Gentiles live. And the rest of the Gentiles are doomed to destruction. Now, this rest of the Gentiles, the best manuscripts omit the word the rest of the Gentiles. That word rest is put there by the translators to give us a better understanding of what he's talking about here. But I want to look at this two ways. Number one, these Ephesians were no longer to be regarded as Gentiles in this sense. It's because they are now in Christ. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying Ephesians 2:19. They are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You say, what are you saying? They're no longer Gentiles in the sense that they're part of the new Israel of God, the new humanity that God has created. But ethnically, they are still Gentiles. Y'all with me? When I got saved, I was still black, but I was a saved black. You understand? I don't mean that wrong. You understand what I'm saying? I'm still that, you know. But I was saved, you know. But I'm still that. I came out of the same culture that I came out of. The only thing now is my thought patterns and everything are completely different. That's why the racial thing is a bunch of hogwash. You understand what I'm saying? Because you're a new creature in Christ. You're still what you were. You know, I'm still a grievous. I was a grievous before I got saved. I'm a grievous after I got saved. And the thing that's different is I no longer walk as the other Gentiles walk. It says, so Paul's saying, you Christians of Ephesus, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, even though you are Gentiles. And before salvation, you did walk like they did. He said, and one time before conversion, you lived exactly the way that they lived. But now that you are in Christ and you're members of the household of God, you no longer walk as the other Gentiles walk. So there are Gentiles who have become Christians and basically Gentiles who are non-Christian. And just to throw this in, the church at Ephesus also had Jewish people in the church. So it wasn't just talking to the Gentiles, but the Jewish people that were in the church were affected by the way that these Gentiles lived in the first century in these pagan things that they did. So the Gentiles who have become Christian are blessed, and the other Gentiles need to be brought in through Christ. Now, he gives them the exhortation, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Just talk about this word walk for a minute. He's talking about the general way of life that they live. And what he's talking about is when he talks about the Gentile life, he's talking about their inward life and he's talking about their outward life. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So he's telling you that you're not to have the mindset of the Gentiles. Because what Jesus says is the way that a person lives in this life will tell you how they think. You can look outwardly at a person's life and it expresses a lot of your heart to this world. That's why Jesus said you shall know them by their fruits. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 15:18, he said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart. He said, and they defile a man. And he goes on to name these things that defile a man. I've heard people say before, and, you know, somebody will die and everything, and they'll say, oh, I hate to stand before God for the life that they lived, and they really died as sinners. And people will say, but we don't know their heart. Wrong. Are y'all with me? When you leave this world, leave a witness that you were saved. Y'all with me? And a lot of people say, well, maybe it's like the people on the cross. Man, I hope it happened. I hope it happened. But the thief on the cross left some evidence. The Son of God said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So he has evidence. Now, I'm not saying the thief on the cross situation didn't happen to people on the way out, but I wouldn't chance it. You know what I'm saying? I would know what I am when I leave out of here. You know, but that little pious deception. But God's word, Christ says that you can know something of one's hearts and minds. And I didn't say everything about it, by their lifestyle. Now, we as Christians, we're guilty of slipping, giving into the flesh, a lot of things, as our brother told us this morning, as we're told to crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. But if we're saved and we're regenerated by the Spirit of God, these shortcomings in our lives will not be habitual. We will not practice missing God. Y'all with me? It's not our lifestyle. And Paul is telling these unconverted, these brethren just converted out of raw paganism, you're no longer what you were. All things have passed away. You are to renounce the life and the wicked ways of your pagan neighbors, and you are now to live a life that conforms to your new life in Christ. I wish that the professing church would put Ephesians 4:17 back in their Bibles. You say, why? Because they lean on 1 Corinthians 9:19 to 22. I have become all things to all men that I may by all means win some. And so they don't understand Paul's interpretation of this scripture. But I know for a fact that he's not telling you to go back into uncleanness, unrighteousness, and not separate from sin and evil and things that are in this world. Paul would never tell the Ephesian Christians or any Christian to go back living your old lifestyle in order to win some to Christ. He would say, you no longer should walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Some people tell me sometimes, Christianity is so great. It's been cool to walk with Jesus. I tell people all the time, you still know how easy a life it is. I said, I don't know which one you've been living, but I tell you one thing. It is a good life. It's a great life. It's a competent life. It's a life full of joy and everything else. But I'm telling you something. There's some rough days being a Christian. And so I don't deceive people with stuff like that. I tell you that basically what the Word of God says is when you come into the kingdom of God, and I don't care if you don't like it or not, this is the way, walk ye in it. That's what God says. And when you start walking that way and you're coming out of Egypt and you're going into Canaan, you run into all kind of stuff in the wilderness. And guess who put them there? God. Why? To work on us. To get us ready. So I tell them, I say, the Christian life is not an easy life. There's days you wonder if it'll ever stop. There's days you think the devil will ever give up and everything. Now, some of you sitting here today, you probably say, I don't even know what he's talking about. I know you don't, because you're not Christian. One way I know that I got saved is the devil went immediately after me. Y'all with me? Especially in my mind. Oh, you can't be saved. You're going to go back and do the things you used to do and stuff. You have temptation to go back and do all this kind of stuff. But I knew immediately when I got saved that I was in some kind of warfare. I didn't know what it was. But I knew that somebody was after me and they wanted to topple me. And that was the devil. But thank God for good preachers and the Word of God and brethren. And that stuff helps, Well, let's look at the characteristics of the other Gentiles. We haven't even gotten to the negative yet. And when I tell you these things, this was the life of the Gentile pagan world in the first century. And if you read this, this is a sad, grim picture that he gives to the Ephesians in this passage. Because in many ways, this passage runs parallel to Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32. He basically gives them these features that stand out that was prominent in the life of pagans at this time. Stuff like vanity, darkness, you hear words like alienation, ignorance, hardness, loss of feeling, lewdness, uncleanness, greediness, and on and on and on. But briefly, as we look at these things this morning, I can tell you this, nothing has changed. Because this is the way that the Gentiles will walk until the world comes to an end. And when I say Gentiles, I'm spiritually speaking about everybody that's unregenerate and outside the household of God. So the first thing he says about them, number one, he said the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now this word futility simply means vanity. And this word is associated with idol worship. And it speaks of emptiness and it speaks of purposelessness. He said the Gentiles live a life that has no meaning or goal. It's a life that is aimless. It lacks direction. It has no end goal. The unregenerate minds are, what Paul is basically saying here is that the unregenerate mind is basically empty. You say, well, what are you saying here? Hey, a lot of unregenerate people are absolutely brilliant. I mean, they have great minds. I do not know how they came up with some of this technology that they did. I know it's the knowledge from God. But medicines and technology and inventions and things like this, it's amazing what sinful man has learned. But Paul here, he's speaking of the spiritual condition of the unregenerate mind. And when he says they have empty minds, he says their minds are filled with things that lead to nothing. They are filled with things that are good for nothing. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And the bottom line is this, is that a vain mind is one that really has no understanding or purpose in this life. You know, the things that's absent from their minds, questions like this. Why did God create man? Why is he here? Why do all men die? And to some, there's no, will we ever have to stand before God and give account? Why am I like I am? You know, the mindset of the pagan world is the exact opposite. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's the end of everything. Wrong. Here's the pagan world philosophy today. Get all you can. Do all you can. While you can. For what's the use of anything? Because when we die, it's all over with. And they believe in total annihilation, and there's no given account to a creator or anything, and life is all over. And I'll tell you what, it's leaking over into funerals and stuff. You know, they'll have funerals, and they'll say, like, you know, let's bring, and you know, what was their greatest hobby that they liked, you know? And so they're bringing stuff in. They have funerals in Frankfurt where they have, y'all would know what a shock, a sock hop would you know? Y'all old enough to know that? They're doing that. You kids don't know. Don't worry about it. But some of y'all old enough to know it. I say a shindig. Y'all know what that is? Okay. They dance and party because they feel like the person in the casket, this is what they would want. You know what that is? Total ignorance of what goes on in the other world. Because what the person should want is when they die is that preach the gospel. Warn people that there's an afterlife. Warn people, be ready before you get here. You understand what I'm saying? They lose complete thought of any of these kind of things. And so, the bad thing about this mind, though, above all that, it's a Christless mind. Because, brethren, when God saves you, 1 Corinthians 2:16, he gives you the mind of Christ. You say, what does that mean? It puts you in your right mind, where you can serve and worship the true and the living God. And it's only then that purpose and meaning are put into this life. Because if you're here today outside of Christ, I'm going to tell you right now, you're living for nothing. You're just waiting to die. You're just waiting to die, and you're having all the fun you can have while you're here. You're trying to get all the fun in and, you know, have your little pleasures and all these stuff. You got your little apps and all this stuff. Have fun. Because I tell you what, there's no purpose in none of it unless you have Christ. Amen. And you can do other things. I'm not saying you can't do other things. And this is why a lot of people commit suicide. Y'all with me this morning? Because there's no purpose in life. You know, there's just nothing to live for. You know, I look at some of these guys and they got all these riches and everything. And finally, they just get stupid because they got so much money. They just start doing stupid stuff. Why? Because there's no purpose in life. If Christ was there, what would they do? They would help the sick. They would help the poor. You understand what I'm saying? They would do something with their money and stuff like that. But they just get so stupid. So they try to live life out to its fullest. And they live it out to its fullest. And then they die. That's Luke 12. The rich man said, I'm going to build bigger and greater barns. And you know what God said? You fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. Well, the second thing he says here, having their understanding darkened. I'm trying to get out of this negative thing here, but y'all just hold on. The understanding darkened. It simply means to be without the faculty of discernment, the ability to discern, to be able to discern or distinguish between right and wrong. That we won't be on this one long. But what happens is when your understanding is darkened, What you see in unconverted Gentiles, they start calling good evil and evil good. They lack all saving knowledge of God. Romans 1:28 says they remove God from their knowledge. And the thing about it is that God has given them in creation many things that will show them that there is a God. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. God has given them an external knowledge of himself in nature, in creation. And they can look at creation and at least see that there is a God. As Psalm 14:19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And this has been evident in creation since God made the world.
Amen.
You can look at creation. You can see the power, the deity, the greatness, the glory, the majesty. You can see the might of God. But you know the bad thing about all that is? It's not enough to save you. So what does it do? I'll tell you what it does. It makes you without excuse. You need special revelation to be saved. And salvation only comes through, of course, we know Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus Christ will you ever see the love, the grace, the mercy, the compassion of God. But he says their understanding was darkened. And it's like Jesus said, they sat in darkness and they loved darkness rather than light. And Romans 1:21 says they became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish heart was darkened. I tell you, paint the picture of an unsaved man. How great thou art. I look at it, this is me. You know, I'm reading about myself before I can say, I know it. You know, this is me. And all he's talking about here is spiritual things. You know, he's not talking about how good you're doing in this life or what you look like or what people think about you. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about your condition as a sinner. And what terrible shape you're in. You know, basically talking about original sin and the total depravity of man and things like that. But he's talking about how you look. So the next time when you look at your salvation, all you can say is, oh, so great a salvation that God has done. Because only by the power of God will anybody ever be saved. And you say, well, that's a reason to preach the gospel. That's a great reason to preach the gospel. So when you go up against this and you read these things, I'm going to get through here in a minute. When you read these things, you say, who can be saved? That's what the disciples said to Jesus. Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Well, the third thing he says here, they're alienated from the life of God, and I'll speed up here. He's saying that they were separated from the life that comes from God. So he goes back to Ephesians 2, verse 1. Dead in sins and trespasses, held in the grip of spiritual death. Or it could be translated this way. They have become alienated from the life of God. And when you say it that way, he's putting it all back to the fall of Adam in sin. All are born in the world this way. The understanding is darkened. Why? Because of the fall of Adam. They're alienated from God. Why? Because of Adam's fall into sin. But the good news about it and the positive side of it is this. Before Adam fell into sin, man was in fellowship with God in perfect communion, and man enjoyed God. You say, well, what's the big deal with that? When you have salvation in Christ, it brings all these things back. That's the joy of it. And this is why in Genesis 3, after Adam's fall into sin, this was the greatest tragedy of the history of mankind. The greatest tragedy for mankind is that he lost communion and fellowship with God. You said, I thought it was World War II. It's because he lost communion and fellowship with God. Because if that hadn't happened, you wouldn't have had World War II. But man sinned. And it was tragedy what happened in the garden. And so if you want to understand the world the way it is today, you have to understand the doctrine of the fall of man into sin. Because man has been alienated, you know, Adam alienated all us, his posterity, and everybody that's been born into this world except Jesus Christ is alienated from God and needs to be saved. This is why the Son of God had to come into the world to suffer. The just for the unjust. 1 Peter 3:18 says, the reason why Jesus went to the cross is that he might bring us to God. That's why he went. Of course, all the suffering and you know everything else to make us justified and reconciled to God. But basically, to bring us back to God. You know what's wrong with this country and the world? God. Don't like God. You know what's wrong with us when we don't act right? God. You with me? Now, we love him, but we want to have our way. We will not have him rule over us. And the preacher gets in the pulpit, and like I said, and I started out with this, saying some negative things and things like that. You know, you're not dealing with us. You're dealing with God, if we're saying what God said. The next thing he says is because of the ignorance that's in him. He said there talks about the blindness of their heart because of the ignorance that is in them. So what Paul attributes this alienation from God is due to ignorance and blindness of the heart. Now, this ignorance he talks about here is not an acquired ignorance. And what I'm saying here is not an ignorance due to the lack of information or light or being taught. What Paul is speaking of here, and you go back to the fall of Adam, he's speaking of original ignorance. He's talking about being spiritually ignorant. He's talking about the ignorance of inborn sin. He's talking about the ignorance of not knowing God. Y'all with me? He's talking about the spiritual ignorance right here. Romans 3:10 said, there is none righteous. Romans 3:11 said, there is none who understands or seeketh after God. And the reason why he says that is because of spiritual blindness and ignorance. Now, this blindness in their heart can be translated to the hardness of their heart. And what this word blindness means here, it's a medical term for numbness, insensitivity, and callousness. They have no feelings for God. They are insensitive to spiritual things. And so Paul is telling these Ephesians that the unconverted Gentiles have no feelings for God. And he said they have no feelings for the things of God, but they have hearts of stone, especially toward spiritual things. And that's where we come to the point of this. You see the impossible situation with sinners before God. And that's why the omnipotence of God is involved in the salvation of sinners, or it would never happen. This is what happened when God saves a sinner. Ezekiel 11:19. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Now, he's speaking here, as we talked about this morning, regeneration. And as our brother told us this morning, and this is what happens in regeneration. And you stop telling people that don't like God and the things of God that they know God. Are y'all with me? Because people say it all the time. Oh, I love the Lord. You do. You go to church last Sunday. I ain't been to church in 3 years. Oh, you love God? Oh, that's interesting. Y'all with me? Now, I'm talking about if they can get to a church. You know what I'm talking about. Now, what Paul says here, this is what happens in regeneration. This is what Ezekiel says. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this is the glorious results of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ changes people. And so Paul is telling these young Ephesians, don't go back to living like they live, insensitive to the things of God. And I'm going to speed up here a little bit. And then he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Paul states here the fact that the lifestyle that the Gentiles live and the fruit from this lifestyle is a result of ignorance, hardness, and alienation from God. And being past feeling simply means this: to cease to feel pain, you could care less. To cease to care either through despair or recklessness. To live with reckless abandon, no longer feeling the censure or the disapproval or the pricking of the conscience. And so what he says happens over a period of time is they come to a state when they no longer feel shame or regret. It's like in the days of Jeremiah 6:15, he said, well, their shame when they committed abominations He said, no, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. In other words, they couldn't even be embarrassed over the abominations that they were committing. And brother, in our society today, people are openly protesting over abominations that you should be ashamed of. I can't believe. I mean, I do believe it because I read this. It's hard for me to believe that you would go to Washington and protest to kill babies. Y'all with me? That's hard for me to believe. I can't conceive it. But it's because of all I'm saying here. You know, when God gives you over, you go totally away from Him. And when you go away from God, not only do you, you know, get farther away from Him as far as spiritual sins, but you lose your common sense on the way out. He said they did not know how to blush or be embarrassed over these abominations. And that's what we see today. Things that people should be ashamed of publicly, they're demanding the right to do. And when you lose all feeling of shame, the next thing that comes is, he says, you give yourself over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. And what one man says this word lewdness means is vile conduct that shocks public decency. So you come to the point where you're careless, who sees your shame or who doesn't see your shame, as long as you can glorify or gratify your sensual desires. It's the spirit of one who doesn't care who they hurt or what method they use, as long as they get what they want. This word greediness simply means to have more. You say more what? Sometimes it can be more material things. Sometimes it can be more sexual indulgence. Sometimes it can be more prestige, power, drugs, you name it, whatever. Why? Because of the depravity of man. And I know now that with social media out, you know, you might not can get enough of Facebook or anything else. Just give me more. Just give me more. I want more of this. I want more of that. They can come out tomorrow with iPhone 18. And I promise you, they're going to sell out. Y'all with me? I'm not against it. I mean, I got to get a new phone here soon, you know. But I'm not a phone expert, you know. But I do see what it has done to people, because they're not in Christ. You know, if you're in Christ, now listen to me today, you should not be under the power of anything. Now, I know we're all fighting things, and I know we all do this, that, the other, and I'm talking about good things should not ever come before Christ. You know, people always tell you, say, yeah, but I was doing this, and that's a good thing to do. I don't care if it's a good thing to do. Did it keep you off your knees? Did it keep you out of the Word of God? Did it keep you out of church? Then it wasn't a good thing. It was just something you wanted to do. Well, anyway, so up until this point in the letter, the Apostle Paul has given us a detailed description of the former life lived by the Ephesians before conversion. But basically what he's given us is the reason why they live like they live. Listen, I'm not up here this morning in pride. This was me. Y'all with me? This was every bit of me. And when I look at this, what a salvation. I mean, it's amazing what God can do and what God has done. And for you to sit here this morning, what God will do. Because we're praying that He'll do it to you and bring you into the kingdom of God. Well, what we'll see next time, the Apostle Paul picks up at Ephesians 2:20, and these are sweet words. But you have not so learned Christ. You say, what do you equate that with? But God. But God. Because he goes into this pagan Gentile culture and drags these people out of it and places them in the commonwealth of Israel. You have to go back and read how much they hated each other. When I say the converts, I'm talking about the new Israel, okay? Do you know how much they hated Gentiles and stuff? And here goes Paul taking this gospel to people that were dogs. And God preaches the gospel to them. Well, next time, willing, we'll look at the truth as it is in Christ. Because, brethren, only through Christ can all these negatives be turned to a positive. You know, only through Jesus and believing on Him can you get a new mind, a new heart, a new will, a new life, because all who come to them are delivered totally from the life that the unconverted Gentiles live. Before we leave this morning, I want to read one scripture this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a good scripture. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, instead of giving you a invitation to come this morning, and I say invitation, if you're on tape, we have an altar, but we don't come to it and kneel at it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says this: "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, this is the lifestyle that the other Gentiles live. Y'all with me? Yeah, no, but I like this. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God."
Right.
You said, you might ask me this morning, why did you read that? You know what? That's one of the best passages of hope that you can read of in the Word of God. Because God will take an unconverted Gentile and make him a member of the kingdom of God, a citizen, a member of the household of God, a citizen in the kingdom of God. He will make him everything he needs to be in Christ Jesus. If you're a sinner this morning, that's hope. There's people in here can tell you that they used to be one of the other Gentiles. But guess what? But God. God came and changed them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, for your word is so full of mercy. And Father, we realize even though things are negative, they're put there to bring forth positive results. And Father, that result is salvation in Christ. Father, we pray today that those who sit here outside the kingdom of God, Lord, that you would be merciful and bring them in through Christ. And Father, that they will walk this way until they leave this earth. We pray that as a church, Lord, that we would be a salt and light in this world. Lord, that we would show people and tell them about the hope that is within us. And Lord, that as you continue to work in our midst, Lord, that we would see many come to the cross of Calvary. Father, we thank you that you've given us this good day. We thank you for the word that we heard in Sunday school. And we do pray that you will open up our hearts once again tonight to receive your blessed word. Father, thank you that we're no longer the other Gentiles. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.